In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go down slow.
I can see your halos and your... halos and your wings, no? The light is so bright, I have to get some sunglasses almost. Oh, so thanks be to God, over the weekend we were able to hear about 100 gentle confessions. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
So I'd like to just turn the table around for a minute and then move into the topic. Honestly, as a priest, I know it's a lot of hard work for you, and you probably approach with fear and trembling, as a lot of people do. But myself as a priest, I'm edified and sanctified by you people. So I thank you very much for, you know, your hard work and your effort and your preparation. I'm blown away at the beautiful confessions, you know, and I think the other priests will say the same, that you know, it's just you're helping me be a better priest. So I thank you very much. You know?
Thank you.
It's hard work. It's hard, very hard work, but I'm thankful that I am called to be a priest, to be the unworthy instrument to connect you through God's infinite love and mercy through this great sacrament. And I'm ready as an oblate to die in the pulpit of the confessional. You know? Yesterday, I was, after hearing confession with you, I was there from 4:30 to 8:30 nonstop. So I was confessing 7 to 8 hours yesterday, which is not uncommon for me. And the oblate priest, we spend a lot of time confessing, but honestly, people making general confessions, it's one of the greatest graces in my priesthood to be able to doing this for many, many years now. And I tell Mary and Eric and the other priests, I feel like I have to apologize because we would like to give you more time, but because of so many people coming, you should all have a half an hour, but sorry, you know? I think you just have to pray that we get more priests, no? Because when you get 100 people confess, you got 3 priests confessing, and we do have to sleep and sometimes go to the bathroom and eat a little bit, you know? We are human, no? So praise the Lord, and hopefully you'll be experiencing a lot of peace and joy as you approach the birth of our Lord. What a beautiful gift to give to Jesus for his birthday, no? Giving our Lord your sins so that, as the prophet says, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll become white as the snow. Isaiah chapter 1. Amen?
Amen.
So hopefully also you will all become apostles of this program. The next program will be, we're halfway through now, then we move into the Lenten season, and then you'll be able to try to invite other people to come to make these exercises. No? And to be honest, of course, this by far, this is the most difficult program you've ever gone through, right? No comparison. No, this is comparison between minor league baseball and you're on the Angels or the Yankees. I mean, there's a big difference between minor league, little league baseball, and, you know, seeing a ball coming at you 30 miles per hour or 99 miles per hour with a curve on it, there's a big difference, right? Okay, good. So thank you. And thank you. And a few people who have not been able to make it, we could probably make some type of arrangements to get it done. Some people, because of traveling or because of some work obligations, could not make it. Some people were able to find some time to get the, I don't want to use the word stragglers, but those who were not able to make it, we'll be able to get you in sometime, maybe within the next 10 days. Right, Mary? Some people can't make it, no? And some people also, they chicken out, okay? What's that? You knew I could. I remember when I was as a youth, I was very athletic, and summer I'd go swimming and diving. And I remember one occasion I was there, and there was a diving board that was about 12 feet high. And my brother's best friend, Gerard Gorman, was a super athlete. So he got up there on the diving board, and he bounced up and down. Then he went back. Then he turned around and bounced up and down. And so he did this for about 3 minutes. And the line was getting bigger and bigger. Now the line was about 50, and so we finally did this once more. And there was probably about 50 people waiting. And this is finally what he did. Look. See, the people diving in wanted to strangle this kid, no? He was a prankster. There are some people like that. They kind of they chicken out, right? So this week we move into we're going to be focusing upon the life of Christ in two ways. The first will be the call of the King. The second will be the meditating upon the joyful mysteries. It's a really perfect timing. So as we get close to Christmas, this is the week you're going to be meditating upon the joyful mysteries. So I'd like to focus first upon the meditation called, which has the title, The Call of the Earthly King, so that you can follow the temporal king. The Call of the Earthly King, as a parable to help you to be able to follow the eternal king. Now the grace you're going to be begging for is this, by way of an anecdote from Adrian Rogers. There was once a couple, they were married for 65 years, and they're from the South, and they were sitting in front of the fire, and the wife was a little bit hard of hearing. You know, they're both in their 90s, so her hearing was limited, okay? So he was sitting there one cold winter night, sitting in front of the fire, and he was moved by a romantic impulse. And he said to his wife, "Honey, you've been tried and true all these years." That's a typical expression from the South, okay? She said, "What?" "Honey, you've been tried and true all these years." She said, "What?" She said, "Honey, you've been tried and true all these years." She said, "And I'm tired of you, too." So we're going to pray for the grace not to be deaf to the call. That's the grace, not to be deaf to the call. Maybe you've heard the story. There was a Mexican grandmother that came to visit her little kids. And it was Christmas Eve. And two of the boys, one was 8, another was 10, they were sleeping in the bedroom next to the grandmother. But the grandmother also was hard of hearing. But she had a lot of money. So it was about midnight, Christmas Eve, and the little boy, 10-year-old, gets out of bed, gets on his knees, and he starts to pray, and he says, this is his prayer, God, give me a new baseball bat, give me a soccer ball, and give me $100. His little brother says, why are you yelling? God isn't deaf. I know, but Grandma is. Did you hear that? Okay.
We gotta
just want to make sure that you heard me right, okay? You've been tried and true all these days. So we're going to pray for the grace not to be deaf to the call of the King. No sea sordo, as they say in Spanish, okay? Not to be deaf to the call of the King. King Ignatius presents it in two different ways. He gives you a parable, and then from the parable we move into the call of Christ himself. And the parable is the following. Try to imagine that there is an earthly king who's very ambitious. He wants to conquer the whole world. But also being intelligent, he's keenly aware of the fact that he cannot conquer the world by himself. So he's got to get helpers. So he launches an appeal. Whoever wants to come to help him will share in the victory. But we know the end of the story is that he is going to win the battle. And he's going to be sharing with the whole team that wills to follow him. He's going to be sharing all the victory with those who willingly decide to follow him. Now, Ignatius asked this question. How many would be willing to follow this king? Okay, sad to say, he says only those without reason would not raise their hands, okay? I'm not going to use another word, okay? I think obviously we'd all want to follow because we know that he's going to win and he's going to be sharing huge victories. Huge victories. Now the commentators of the exercises, what they try to do is they will give certain earthly kings that we admire. Instead of just some ethereal, invisible, esoteric, or abstract figure, we want to place some type of earthly king that we really admire. And he's going to win. He's going to share with you the booty. He's going to share. Let me just launch out a few names. Any students of history, Constantine, man, Charlemagne, okay, Carlo Magno. Ooh, wow. Now, this guy isn't a saint, but he was the greatest military leader in the world when he lived. His name was Napoleon Bonaparte. Okay? He's not a saint. But by the time he was in his 26, he's the best military leader in the world. Just had a lot of gifts. Myself being born in this country, obviously, George Washington. Amen?
Yeah.
You've heard of him, right? George Washington. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for George Washington. Just a very, very, very gifted military leader. He's known as the father of our country. Mahatma Gandhi, okay, and he wasn't a Catholic, he said, I love Jesus Christ, but Christians stink, is what he said. No, not a very good compliment, is it? No. So these are, or if you prefer, maybe you prefer to take as a leader, John Paul II. Do you like him?
Yes.
How about Teresa of Avila? How about Mother Teresa? We're from Mexico, Miguel Pro. Man, I admire Miguel Pro, head of the Cristeros, no? Mary has great devotion to Miguel Pro, right? Very, very noble fighter for Que Viva Cristo Rey, no? Que Viva la Virgen de Guadalupe. Okay, now you can choose any one of these leaders on a human level, and ask yourself, would you be willing to follow them? I certainly would be willing to follow George Washington, maybe in 1776, around that time, knowing that he's going to win the battle, and America would be a free country from the English as a result of his tireless work. Okay, let's take that now. This is the call of the temporal king. And let's apply this to the eternal king. Now the eternal king, his name is Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ has as his goal not to conquer earthly realms, but rather Jesus Christ wants to conquer human hearts. Jesus Christ wants to save souls. Jesus Christ wants to conquer the whole world for himself. Jesus Christ wants all to be dedicated to his most sacred heart. How many people would like to follow Jesus Christ? Okay, all of you raise your hands. Except one person that doesn't understand my English. Okay? I think all of us would be willing to follow Jesus Christ, right? So it's a great writing because you start out with the temporal, and we would be willing to follow the temporal for temporal gain. But even more so do we want to follow Jesus Christ, who's not so much interested in the material realm, but in the spiritual. Not so much in the temporal, but the eternal. Not so much in the social, but you might even say the sacramental. Not so much in gaining fame, but gaining the salvation of souls. Amen?
Amen.
So there we have, this is going to be your first meditation this week. And the whole purpose of this is that now, after you have made a good confession, you've cleansed your conscience, you've cleansed your soul of sin, now your ears are going to be spiritually attuned to be listening to the call of the King. The dynamic of the exercises are such that if you really are doing the exercises well, you've been forgiven, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified by His blood, you've made your peace with God, with yourself, with the church, with others, the effects of sin, the opposite effect would be that of a good confession. Now you're willing to follow the call of the King. There's no impediment. You know what holy, you know what principle and foundation is. You know what holy indifference is. Now you're ready. In other words, you should love what Jesus Christ loves. Amen? I repeat, you should love what Jesus Christ loves. What does he love most? The cats, the dogs, the mountains? Are you a pantheist? God loves souls more than anything else in his creation. Repeat. God loves souls more than anything else in his creation. You love God, you should love what he loves. He loves the salvation of souls. What do the saints say about this? I'm constantly quoting St. Thomas Aquinas. I've been studying with the Dominicans for many years in Rome as well as in New York. St. Thomas Aquinas says that one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. You hear that? One soul. One soul is worth more than the whole created universe. I'm not using hyperbole either. So think about the whole created universe cannot be compared to your soul, the soul of your son or your daughter. You've probably seen that crazy guy in Carson, you know, going off on 605 freeway, that crazy guy, maybe you've seen him. You know, Jesus Christ died for him too. What was St. John Bosco's motto? They had his bone here in St. Dominic Savio about 10 years ago, a first-class relic, part of his bone. You know what John Bosco's motto was? When he came into the room, Dominic Savio, it was written on the wall in Latin, "Give me souls and take all the rest away." That was his motto. Give me souls, take all the rest away. What were the last words that Francis Xavier said? Or the last words that St. Ignatius said to St. Francis Xavier? I told you 4 weeks ago. Before went off to India. Go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. These are the saints. The saints understood this. Hey, have you ever Padre Pio?
Yes.
50 years. Have you ever Padre Pio?
Almost.
50 years. 1918, 1968. God said he'd have it 50 years and it would disappear. Think it hurt? One occasion someone came up and said, "Does that hurt?" He said, "It's not a Christmas decoration." Fridays it would bleed, Lent it'd bleed the whole time. Why? Was he a masochist, as they say in psychology? Was he a masochist? You know what that means? Say, suffer for the sake of suffering. He wasn't a masochist. Why did he do it? Save souls. Save souls. You ever hear of the Curie of Ars? None of you have ever heard of the Curie of Ars?
Yes, yes.
One of the greatest. He's the patron of priests. When in the year of the priesthood, about 7 years ago, he was the patron that Pope Benedict XVI chose. Did you know that he spent 13, 15, 17 hours a day in the confessional? Two or three potatoes a day. slept 3 hours on a board, scourged himself, fought with the devil at night. You tell me, why on earth would someone spend 15 hours in a confessional for 40 years? You tell me.
Save souls.
Call of the King! Save souls. There's no other way to explain this. Humanly speaking, that is impossible. Yesterday I was in confessional 7 to 8 hours, and I was tired. The day before I was there about 5 hours, so, you know. Try to imagine listening to problems. Listen to someone, you get people, problem, for an hour, 2 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. Imagine that. But not just once, but for 40 years in a row. Can you imagine that? That staggers your imagination. Blows your mind, as we used to say. Where did they come from? A love for the salvation of souls. Why would Sister Josepha Menendez plant herself in the pit of hell for some time? Why? Save souls. Why were these little children of Fatima, Jacinta, Francisca, and Lucia? Ever read Fatima? Did they offer sacrifices? More than us? By far. Why? Why? Save souls. So we're saying the exercises, if you're doing the exercises well, you should have a hunger and thirst for the salvation of souls. Fire. Fire within which is devouring you. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and I'm not at peace until that fire be kindled. You know, there's been a lot of problems since Vatican II, but there's one. I mean, there are many good things that have happened. And it's this. 50 years ago, okay, who's involved in the apostolate? The nuns, the bishop, and the priest, and the lay people? Just fold your arms. Right?
Yeah.
50 years ago, some of you are that age, okay? The lay people basically didn't, I'm not going to say they didn't do anything, but very little. Now the lay people are very engaged. Mary and Eric, the facilitators, catechists, Eucharistic ministers, youth ministers, like your parents. No, I mean, they're very involved in the church. Thanks be to God. And it's not, you know, supplanting the priesthood, no, but helping us out. So you have to be asking yourself, what can you do to save souls? You can't sit in the confessional. You can sit there, but nothing's going to happen. Because you're a girl, you can't. You can't become priest. Sorry, okay? But there are other ways in which you can save souls. Saint Faustina, just her life on earth, and afterward, saving so many souls. To this very day. I get up and give a talk on her. On the diary every Friday for a year, and I'm blown away, right? Right, Mary? Eric? Blown away by the depth of her doctrine. Just reading it, I feel I'm becoming more holy as a priest just by reading it, explaining it even more so. So how are you going to save souls? I'm going to give you the dynamic, and then afterward give you some suggestions, and then we'll go to our groups to share on the infinite mercy of God. Okay. This has to be said. I like to quote my friend Fulton Sheen, okay? Archbishop Fulton Sheen. You've heard of him by now, right?
Yeah.
Have you?
Yes.
How many times did you meet him? I met him once. He died in the late 70s. I was able to meet Fulton Sheen before he died. No? Yeah, he was the most, probably the greatest preacher in the world last century. I don't think anyone could come close to him. John Paul II actually tried to study his English so he'd be able to speak a good English. John Paul II. No? But the most eloquent writer, I think, in the English language in the United States. No. But he related this topic. I'm going to give you a one-liner of Fulton Sheen that kind of exemplifies what we're going to have to do to become fiery apostles. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. It looked like you were nodding a little bit. Just wanted to make sure. Okay. Oh, okay. Okay. Looked like you were kind of you're agreeing with me. Okay. It's called the yo-yo effect. Okay. It's an easy one-liner to memorize. First come, then go. Yeah. First come, then go. Can you all say that?
First come and then go.
Okay, what it means is this. You have to first cultivate a contemplative life. You have to first cultivate a contemplative life. And then after that, this will lead you into what is called an active life. If you don't understand that, okay, let me try to simplify it. Prayer, apostolate. You still don't understand what I'm talking about? Mary and Martha, okay? Remember that passage?
Yes.
Luke chapter 10, Mary, Martha. Is that clear? You do not have a contemplative life, you're going to be a lousy apostle. And I've quoted this book more than once, The Soul of the Apostle by Dom Chotard. It's a class that came out about 100 years ago by a Carthusian monk, Dom Chotard, The Soul of the Apostle, L'âme de l'apostolat, in French. Is that if you don't have a deep contemplative life, you go out to do apostolate, you can be doing much more damage than good. You know, a lot of people from other parishes and places, they come to me to complain, no? You know, I hear horror stories of some catechetical programs. Horror stories, no? You probably come across that too. No, it's just horror stories. That's being taught. They say horror stories. So you got a catechist that's teaching that does not know his or her Catholic faith, can be poisoning children or teenagers. No? Actually poisoning. You got a catechist that's 40 years old teaching a little 6-year-old kid. How is he going to know the difference between what's true and is not true? You know, a teacher, 40 years old, teaching a little 6 years old, a little kid can't defend himself against heresy or error. So the deeper your contemplative life, the more efficacious will be your apostolate. It's as simple as that. I'm going to tell you something now that's probably going to be somewhat shocking about one of my favorites. Who's this guy?
John
Bosco. St. John Bosco, right? He's a saint, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when he was ordained, his spiritual director was a saint. His spiritual director's name was St. Joseph Cafasso. Okay? So he had a saint directing another saint. Cafasso. Okay, John Bosco John Bosco, like Fulton Sheen, well, different in formation, but they had this in common. Both of them had a photographic memory, both of them. And both of them were geniuses. You don't meet too many geniuses. You don't, no? But both of them had photographic memories, which means once they heard it or saw it, it was there. Photographic means like taking a photo and it's there. It's engraved. And they were geniuses. Not only did they memorize, but they were able to process that and understand it and communicate it. John Bosco was ordained, and his spiritual director said, don't go out to your apostolic work until you study another year. That seemed to be crazy. Here you got one of the most brilliant men in the Catholic Church. Why would he have to study another year? Because his spiritual director recognized there were certain things he hadn't learned yet. The seminary formation back there in Italy, it wasn't that good. Actually, Groeschel said it was about the worst in Europe. No, it wasn't that good. So Cafasso, talking with him, recognized maybe he didn't know ecclesiology or moral theology. Maybe he didn't know it as well as he should. He wanted him to study another year. And he did. And he went on to become, in my opinion now, the greatest man in the 19th century. I think the greatest man in the 20th century was John Paul II. The greatest man in the 19th century was John Bosco. If you ever go to my confessional, you can see both of them on the wall, two of my heroes, okay? If you ever go to my confessional, both of them are huge painting because they're people I like to admire and imitate, emulate. Super giants as priests. One became a pope. And I'm not aspiring for that either. Okay? So, first come, then go. Now, your contemplative life, there are two dimensions to the contemplative life. One is obvious to you, the other part may surprise you. Your contemplative life consists in prayer, but also, none of you will be able to conjecture what I'm going to say, so I'm going to write it. Study.
Oh, wow.
What?
Wow.
Wow, okay. Got to study. We have a lot of immigrants here, but those who are professionals in the United States, constant permanent formation. Constant. Constant. A few years ago I went to visit, I'm one of nine. my older brother is an orthopedic surgeon, a back surgeon. And I visited him, he had to pass a test. He's in his 60s now. He had to pass a test. He's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, then Columbia. You know, the best in the country, no? Why on earth does he have to study? He got the cream of the crop, no? Back when studies were much more demanding, back in the 70s, no? Why? Because as a surgeon, he has to be in the cutting edge of technology. No pun intended, huh? That was a pun, by the way.
Yes.
You know what pun is? Shakespeare says it's the simplest form of humor is pun. It's playing on words, okay? Like casado, cansado, okay? You know why? Makes a mistake? Lawsuit against him, $250,000. That's a lot. You know, most of his operations are reparative surgery, where the other doctors have botched it and he has to do it over again, and you talk with all these lawyers and knocking at his door. Dr. Broom? Shouldn't we be Catholic professionals? Amen? Shouldn't we be Catholic professionals, or are we rinky-dink Catholics, huh? It's a New York expression, huh? A rinky-dink Catholic, huh? We should be, like, he makes a mistake. That is irreparable damage. But what happens if we as Catholics, we make mistakes in our teaching or preaching or catechizing? That's even worse. Because the damage is the soul. So it's really incumbent upon us, if you want to save souls, hey, you got to study. You got to study. Okay, so just going to make one suggestion in this area, then see once we are prepared, not to say that you can't do apostolate now, do it. But you should feel incumbent upon you, you got to keep studying. You have to. There's so much ignorance out there, and myself as a priest and a teacher, sometimes I don't know where to start. I don't know where to start at times, no? And I look at the people there, I try to get the pulse of what's going on, and they launch my teachings. Sometimes I don't know where the heck to start. But I'll give you a general way in which you, all of us, should be forming ourselves, you might say, long term. Do any of you know the most important documents in the past 60 years? There are two. Okay, that's important.
The Bible.
Okay, the Bible is always number one. But church documents over the past 60 years, okay, come from, they're called the Vatican II documents. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
And then the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Those are the two most important ecclesial documents of the past 60 years. Now, I don't want to embarrass you people, but I don't think any of you have read them. The documents of Vatican II are essential to understand the church in the modern world. Now, there are 16 documents, but the four dogmatic constitutions. Have you ever heard of Lumen Gentium?
Yes.
Have you ever heard of Gaudium et Spes?
Yes.
Have you ever heard of De Verbum?
Yes.
Ever heard of Sacrosanctum Concilium?
Yes.
Okay, good. Then some of you have read them. But go back and read them again. And if you haven't read them, the modern church are based on those documents. Okay? And then after that, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Have you read it? Hello?
Yes.
Más o menos? Huh? Okay, she's saying it's hard to understand. Okay, read it slowly. But this is the foundation of this is the foundation of our Catholicism. Now, you might even start with what is called UCAT. Any of you hear that?
Yes.
UCAT. Not bad dog, but UCAT, okay? Now, there came out also another one, DUCAT. Now, the UCAT would be Youth Catechism. I would suggest that maybe you start to read UCAT. You know what it is? It's a summary of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's only about, I'd say, probably maybe 25% of it, but it's summarized. And it's easier to understand. But still, that doesn't mean we're going to be discarding the Catechism of the Catholic Church. What is DUCAT would be the social doctrine of the church. Do it. Put it into practice. Okay? So you have the UCAT, you got the DUCAT. Now, so the Catechism of the Catholic Church is essential because the Catechism of the Catholic Church explains the Bible to us. That's a way to be able to understand the Bible and put it into practice. And in that, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we have the four basic topics, the four basic topics that you should know if you're going to be evangelizing. Do we have any catechists here? Anyone ever teach catechism? Okay, now any substantial, concrete, integral catechism has to have four parts, the four pillars. Which are? You forgot, huh? Okay, it's the dogmatic part. And what that is, it means the creed. The creed. What we say in the Mass on Sunday, I believe in God, the Father, the Mighty, Creator of heaven and earth, but it's explained in great detail. I believe in God. Today we live in a world with militant atheism, which is the negation of God's existence. You go to the university today, and the young people end up by not believing in God, or doubting God. That's why those movies, God is Not Dead 1 and 2, great movies. Okay, all have to see them. God is Not Dead 1 and 2, great movies. Okay, then you have morality. You have morality, moral theology. Okay, so what is that? That's the theological virtues, that's the moral virtues, that's the Beatitudes, but especially it is the Ten Commandments. Not suggestions, but Ten Commandments, okay? You have the Ten Commandments. You know, I shouldn't be laughing, but 95% of the Catholic, 95% of the Catholics in the world can't even name the Ten Commandments. Probably most of you cannot either. I'm not disparaging, but it's the reality. After Vatican II, we've lost it. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives you the Ten Commandments and explains the Ten Commandments in great detail. Okay, scandal. Is against which commandment? Nope, fifth. It's against the fifth. Because scandal means you're giving bad example to the innocent. You're killing them. Catechism puts that in the fifth commandment. How about a tubal ligation or a vasectomy? Fifth commandment. You thought it was going to be the sixth or the ninth, huh? What, you mean you've damaged a sexual organ that God has given to you. Why did you destroy it? It's not cancer. I don't want to have kids anymore. No, you have to learn NFP. Humana vitae, huh? The fifth commandment. Fifth commandment. How about euthanasia? Fifth commandment. So you're talking with people. You're talking to people. All these moral topics surface. Someone is at a Christmas party defending same-sex union, and what are you? Just standing there like cara de bobito? I mean, you're just there, huh? And this person is defending same-sex union for 20 minutes, half hour, 45, and you're there just going like this, like a dummy. That's wrong. That's a mission. Well, I don't know how to defend it. Well, study it. But two big moral problems in the world, abortion, homosexuality. Those are two biggies, no? One destroys innocent babies, another destroys the family. You destroy babies, you destroy the family, the society is going to go down the tubes quickly. Yes, just a matter of time. Do you ever study world history? When do the societies fall apart? When the family falls apart. It's one of the reasons why we're getting so many vocations in Africa, because the family is a little bit more stable in Africa than Europe. We as oblates, we're getting a lot of vocation from Nigeria. A lot. Yesterday we had two ordained Nigerians to become deacons, no? You know, we had Nigerian come to visit us the past couple of summers, and one of them, holy man, said, we can only receive six because the seminary is too small. We don't have money. But we're receiving 1,000 applicants every year. Every Nigerian priest that I met, I'm impressed. These guys are incredible. How much they suffered, how educated they are, how they know their faith, how much they love the Blessed Mother, they love the papacy. Man. Maybe Cardinal Sarah will be the next pope. Who knows, no? But it's morality. What about the third foundation?
Sacraments.
Okay, he said sacraments. Okay. There's one guy who knows his sacramental theology, okay? Sacraments. Do you know the sacraments? Yes, superficially, but there's so much more to know about the sacraments. And the fourth part of the catechism?
Prayer.
Good. Prayer. So what I've done, okay, Vatican II, okay, Lumen Gentium, Sacro Sancto Concilium, Gaudium et Spes, De Verbum, if you give me permission just to put the initials. If you got this, you've learned these, and you learned the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you got a really solid foundation. Now, are you going to master it overnight? No, it's going to take, maybe it'll take a lifetime. But at least you know where you're heading. And from these two sources, you can go in a lot of different directions. Now, in the call of the apostolate, you'll have to ask yourself, what does God want me to really study? Okay, the environment which I am at. My children, my family, my work, my profession. What is God asking me to do to try to bring these souls to God? Maybe one of you is called to work in the pro-life movement. Maybe another one is really trying to study the whole idea of why the gay agenda is a big lie. Maybe another one is called to work with young people. Maybe feel the call to the apostle to work with the elderly and the dying. Maybe you feel called to study Ignatian spirituality in greater depth. Maybe you're called to really promote Marian devotion. Maybe you feel really called to promote people making a general confession. You really feel you're called to get people to make a good confession because so many people have made bad confessions. Maybe you feel really called to promote family values. Marriage and the family. Maybe feel called to prepare couples to get married, to work, to be mentoring these couples to get married. But there's so much to be done, we can't be sitting on our hands. We can't be playing tic-tac-toe, okay? Just crossing our arms. Huh? You have your arms crossed? You can't just be sitting on the fence. We're all called to promote the apostolate. Father John Harden says that confirmation is the sacrament which we're called to the apostolate, from confirmation. Any of you confirmed yet? Not all, are you confirmed?
Yes.
Do you remember when you were confirmed, the bishop said two things. Now you're called to defend the faith and to spread the faith.
Yeah.
I'm going to do that again. Are you ready?
Yeah.
You want to do it with me? You're called to defend the faith and to spread the
faith.
What are you supposed to do? You're called to defend the faith and to
spread the faith.
There you go. Okay. Yeah. Now, how can you defend the faith and spread the faith if you don't even know the faith? You can't give what you don't have, huh? And even be willing to die for the faith. I had the privilege of being ordained by John Paul II, and the following day I saw Mother Teresa. And I was confirmed by another saint. You know who it was? Can I tell you?
Sure.
Cardinal Cook. Cardinal Cook, if any of you are from New York, Cardinal Cook, I think he's already a servant of God. So Mother Teresa actually kissed my hands. So I have holy hair, holy hands, and a holy forehead, no? Something has to happen, huh? So you have to be faithful to studying, but also you have to be faithful to your holy hour. I ask people, what about your holy hour? Father, it's hard. Persevere. Persevere. Just stick with it. You know, I had the 6:15 mass in the morning. And I have another mass at 7 o'clock. I got the bookends, okay? The first and the last mass. Okay? So, guess what time I got up? Okay, 4:45. Yeah. Got to get my holy hour in before mass. Yeah. Just got to get up a little bit earlier. Yeah. Were they doing cartwheels? I had to get up a little bit earlier? No. When I was praying, was I levitating in the air? Did I see the white beard of God the Father when I was praying? No. No, but I was there. It doesn't depend upon feelings. It's there. Love is an act of the will. Love is an act of the will. It doesn't depend upon feelings. Any of you married? How long did the honeymoon last? 24 hours, huh? Yeah, when you were driving there from L.A. to Las Vegas, you ran over a something, you got your wheel pump punctured, there's the honeymoon is over, okay? In 24 hours, huh? Hey, you can't, the same thing applies with God. You can't always be on an emotional high. That's why a lot of people give up the exercise, because yummy, yummy, got love in my tummy. Remember that song of the 60s? You can't just follow feelings. Feelings are very dangerous. Very dangerous, no? There were a group that kind of fears me, teenage girls, man. Right, Brianna? You're more stable, but man, they're cloud nine, then they're in the dumps of within a minute, half hour, no? Follow their feelings. Dangerous. Dangerous. So you pray, you give the Lord the hour. And I hope that you're all going to give the Lord, be faithful to your holy hours the next 70 years of your life. Okay? Okay? Next 70 years of your life. So you're going to be 100, right? Faithfulness. Okay, now, where are we going to... Okay, last part of the talk will be this. We talked about what is essential is first come, then go. So where are we going to do apostolate? Okay, John Paul II, who I really admire, who are the two greatest missionaries last century? John Paul II, Mother Teresa.
John Paul II, Mother Teresa.
He said John Paul II, Mother Teresa. Okay, man, you're really hitting the nail on the head today, huh? So JP2 and Mother Teresa, I think all of you would agree, would be the greatest missionaries last century, right?
Okay.
JP2 and Mother Teresa?
Yes.
Okay, those are the two greatest male and female missionaries. They were the greatest, last century. Now, John Paul II also wrote a missionary document. Have you read it?
I'm pretty sure I have, but...
Oh, he's pretty well educated. Okay, it's Missio Redentoris, okay? Or the Mission of the Redeemer. Mission of the Redeemer. Now, the essence of this is that if you're baptized, we're all called to be missionaries. We're all baptized. So we're all called to be missionaries. Now, when I was a little kid, more than 50 years ago, I thought that I had to go to Africa. Really? That was typical American little boy. If you go there to Africa, we got to convert those people in Africa. Now it's the other way around. Africa's coming here. But 50 years ago, yeah, sending Irish and American missionaries to the Congo, to Nigeria. I mean, that happened, no? But now it's the other way around. Yes. But John Paul II says this. Maybe you remember. Is that the best mission territory today are the big cities. Amen? Big cities. A couple of years ago, I went back to visit my relatives. They live in New Hampshire. Okay. And I was there in August, and one of my brothers was celebrating his birthday, and there was a lot of people there. And I was there, and someone approached me and said, "Oh, are you Mike's brother?" "Yeah, I'm one of his older brothers. "Yeah, yes, I am." "So, you're a priest?" "Yes, I am." "So, where do you work as a priest?" "Where do you work in a priest?" "I work in the Diocese of L.A. "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." He almost had a heart attack. Oh no. You know what I was thinking about? Hey, look, you know, that's the best place to be. I prefer to be in L.A. than in New Hampshire. You got more squirrels and chipmunks than people, no? Black bears, too, okay? Possum, beavers, okay? You ever been on that neck of the woods? You got animals. You got more animals there than you got people. I prefer to evangelize people rather than chipmunks, no? Or beavers. Or black bears. Or possum. Or there are skunks there, too, okay?
Rabbit.
Not human skunks, but skunks, okay? Rabbits all over the place, too. So, the point is this. Best mission territory are the big cities. L.A. is by far the biggest diocese in the country. A few months ago, I went to a presbyteral meeting with a bishop and about 700 priests of L.A. And we had a man come from New York giving us a really good talk. And at the very beginning of his talk, he said, you priest here, you're in the biggest diocese in the country. And possibly the most important diocese in the world is L.A. Why? Hollywood? Here's L.A. and New York City are the big guns in the world. And I knew this was the biggest diocese in the world, but I never thought that this could possibly be the most important diocese in the world. And the more that I think about it, I think he's right. Millions and millions and millions and millions of souls. And less priests. Millions of souls. And whether or not you accept it or not, you people are at the mercy of the priesthood. You are. You're at the mercy of the priest. Curé Barros said, "No priest, no mass. No mass, no consecration. No consecration, no Eucharist. No Eucharist, no Holy Communion. No Holy Communion, no Jesus. No Jesus, you are spiritual orphans." Whether you like it or not. That's why it's so important to pray for vocations, but not simply vocations, but to pray for not only priests and religious, but holy priests and vocations. Better to have few that are on fire than to have a huge multitude of mediocre, okay? We have to pray not simply for vocation of the priesthood, But men and women that, well, priests, men that are decided to give themselves totally to Christ. I'm living with very good priests, and I've been with Father Larry for 25 years almost, and we say it time and time again. Today's a priest, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Either you give yourself totally to Christ, or don't even think about becoming a priest. It's all or nothing. Not a time for mediocrity, it's time to pursue holiness in imitation of the great saints of the past. Amen?
Amen.
So the big cities. Big cities are places for apostolate. So after you have your intellectual formation, you have to have also what is called apostolic zeal. Zeal means a great desire to save souls. Let me tell you a funny but sad story at the same time. For many years, I have walked the streets of Hawaiian Gardens, knocking on doors. Many years. I haven't done the past few years because I'm so absorbed in these other works that I don't have time. But many years I knocked on doors to try to bring people back to the church. And it's a great apostolate. So I go with a group of missionaries. Most of them are like retired women or women that have, you know, free time. And my biggest fear are the pit bulls. Because wine gardens have pit bulls. Yeah. So what I do, I was brought up in the English etiquette where I knock on the door, but I let the women go first and then they follow them.
Oh, Father.
Spanish, I have to say, soy caballero. Yeah, you got to be a gentleman, right? You got to be honest. Honestly, usually I go first with fear and trembling. No? But one occasion, I was walking the streets, and I bumped in to two very unique individuals. They're both about 6'1", 6'2", a blonde, blue eyes, white shirt, black tie, driving bikes.
Oh, Jehovah's Witness.
Who were they?
Mormons.
Right in the heart of Hawaiian Gardens. Little Mexico, huh? And I stopped and talked with them. Hey, you guys, where are you from? Probably from Salt Lake City. And what are you doing? Yeah, we're doing our missionary work. But what struck me most is these guys were as American as apple pies, we say, no? They spoke a Spanish better than the Mexicans. Me quedé con la boca abierta. I was shocked. This guy, I mean, I heard him speak Spanish. I said, where did you guys learn that Spanish? We went to South America to pick up Spanish to convert the Mexicans to our Mormon church in California. Sad, huh? Here you have a false religion with a false founder. These guys are on fire to spread heretical teaching. And they win converts.
Yes, they do.
I've heard it's one of the most strongly spreading religions in the world. You know what they do is that the Americans have a gift of business organization. So they're so well organized using the business ideals of Wall Street to go out there and launch it and try to drop the nets and try to bring as many fish as possible. We've got the fullness of the faith, but we're asleep. We are a sleeping giant. We got the fullness of the faith, but we're a sleeping giant. That's why the exercises are designed to wake up the sleeping giant. And you're part of that sleeping giant. Time to wake up. Time to wake up and to work to save souls for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So this is going to be your meditation, the call of the King. Then you're going to be entering into the mysteries of the life of Jesus, the joyful mysteries. And you're going to be begging for this beautiful grace. This beautiful grace is this. Intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, made man. That you love Him more ardently and you follow Him more closely. Amen?
Amen.
Intimate knowledge of Jesus. That you love Him more ardently and follow Him more closely. This year in confirmation, we have a different textbook which I have actually written with the help of Elvira to help me out. And the textbook that I've written is based on getting these kids, these teenagers, to get to know Jesus Christ. To get to love Jesus Christ. Be willingness to follow Jesus Christ. In other words, our religion has rules. But more than rules, our Catholic religion is a love affair. It is. It's a love affair in which we want to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And we want to love what He loves, which is the salvation of souls. So my last words to you would be these. Go set all on fire. God bless you and have a great week.
Me too, Father.